You know, one theme that really stood out to me from this video conference series is this, that there's not always the strongest who always wins the fight, but the one with the most heart. Someone said, is that a hint? I don't know. The one that fights for something that matters often wins. You know, what motivates a good fighter? The heart. As we've seen this week, Christian, we are in a fight against the flesh, temptation, conformity, anxiety, a warped identity. But listen, praise the Lord if you are actively fighting. That reveals your heart. That reveals that your motive is to actually follow God. A non-believer is not fighting the good fight. They're just giving in to the flesh and to the world. I pray you leave here equipped to go fight that good fight of faith. Pursue God wholeheartedly. But we have another fight to talk about. A fight not just within ourselves, but for others. We fight for the things that matter to us, don't we? What matters to you? What are you fighting for in your life? Maybe you're still just trying to fight to pass math every year, or making that team, or you're just fighting for more me time. Others fight to stay comfortable or stay entertained or collect more stuff. But here's the key question. Are we only fighting for the things that are temporary? Or are we concerned with the eternal? Because when life on earth comes to an end, only two things will last forever: God's word and people. The world around us, they're lost. People are dead in sin and blind to their need for Jesus. I mean, you don't have to look far to figure that out. Just open your phone and scroll. Walk the hallway at school. Show up to practice. Sit and talk with some family members. Lost people are everywhere. And God has called you and me to fight for the lost. If you know Jesus, you're called to fight for those who don't. Do we love sinners the way Jesus has loved us? You know, he came on a mission to save the world. He left heaven. He took on flesh. He died on a cross for our sake. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The question is for us, are we willing to follow his example? Or are we too focused on ourselves? To help us wrestle with that, I want to look at one man in Scripture who also was called to reach the lost. He was sent on a mission from God, but his response reveals a struggle we all can relate to. His name? Jonah. One of the most reluctant and yet most successful evangelists in history. We have a simple message here today, answering two questions. What does it mean to fight for the lost? And what stops us from fighting effectively? Let's jump into the Word of God. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah, he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it, and to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Nineveh, it was indeed a great city. It was the largest city in the ancient world, some say. Maybe 600,000 to 1 million people. The capital city of the pagan empire of Assyria. They were brutal people. Nineveh was a godless, wicked, materialistic, anything goes kind of society. Sexual immorality was rampant in this city. You know, Nahum chapter 3 describes Nineveh as, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. There's a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses." And God says, I'm going to destroy the city of Nineveh for their wickedness. But God wants to give them a chance here to repent. So God comes to Jonah before and tells him to go give them this warning of God's judgment. And Jonah, this is a book of the prophets of God. Jonah was a prophet of God. He loved God. But Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Who would want to go to Nineveh? It says, the bloody city whose victim never departs. Oh my. He didn't want to warn the Ninevites of judgment and to repent. He hated them. He wanted them to burn. He wanted God to wipe them out. They were Jonah's enemy. The Assyrians had a history of pillaging Israeli villages to collect their valuables, rape the women, brutally kill the Jews. God, you want me to go there? No thanks. Ain't gonna happen. So Jonah, he heads to Joppa, finds a boat heading the opposite direction as far as possible to Tarshish. Jonah, he runs. And our world around us, I believe, resembles Nineveh in many ways. We also are a materialistic society, just like Nineveh. We like collecting stuff, do we not? Useless stuff, especially in light of eternity. What do you like to collect? Maybe stickers, get some DSYC stickers. Maybe you like Pokemon cards. Others like to collect logged on hours on their video game of choice. Trust me, that's not something to brag about. Logging thousands of hours into Minecraft. Oh, good for you. When I was younger, though, I had a collection of rocks. Have you ever seen those rock tumblers where you put the grit in it and you like roll it and it makes a rough rock into a smooth stone? I had one of those. Be jealous. I even had a little display case to show off all my cool little rocks. Thought I was so cool. And look, listen, enjoying God's physical blessings is perfectly fine as long as that stuff doesn't become an obsession that controls our lives and our time and our focus. I hate to break it to you, but in-game content, in-game skins and purchases don't make it to heaven. People do. Pleasure also is king in our world, just like Nineveh. Pastor Sandy said it the first night, if it feels good, do it. Morality is relative to me. I choose what's right and wrong. People are given over to their sin and living for self. And you can tell me the answer to this question. What does sin always lead to? Death. There's a multitude of slain people in our world today too. A great number of spiritually dead men and women walking around you. Show of hands now, who has someone in their life who isn't a Christian and is rebelling against God? All of us, right? We have someone we care about, a friend, a loved one, a neighbor, a classmate, maybe even a sibling. We all do. And just as God tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, he goes and tells us to go and fight for the lost. But the first point, what does it mean then to fight for the lost? Listen closely. Here's what it means. If you are a Christian, you are called to ministry. To fight for the lost is to minister to others. Now, I didn't say you're called to the ministry, but you're called to ministry. You are called to minister to others. Okay, so what does that word mean? What does it mean to minister? It means service. To minister is to serve. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And every Christian is called to be a servant, to serve God, to serve people. We were not saved by Jesus so we can just chill down here in our own cozy, little, selfish, comfortable Christian lives. Jonah was called by God to serve God and the people of Nineveh. God gave Jonah this message. Go and preach, Jonah. Go and preach to the lost. Fight for the lost, Jonah. Jesus gave us a message too. Matthew 28:19 says, go, you and me, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he left us here with a purpose. He didn't leave us here to say, peace, do what you want. No, he said, you have a purpose here, and your purpose is to glorify him with your life. And the world is full of hopelessness. And Christian, you have the answer to that hopelessness. Tell people about Jesus. You have the key to new life, hope, joy, because you have experienced that saving grace of Jesus. Why would I not live every day proclaiming this truth? I mean, listen, it's called the Great Commission. Commission is command, not the Great Suggestion. This isn't a call either just for the spiritual elite, for missionaries and for pastors. It's for every single Christian. Guys, we've been called to fight, to minister, to serve others. And there's more at stake than just bragging rights on the death ball court or the boxing ring. Eternity, forever, heaven and hell are at stake. God's not willing that anyone should perish, that all should come to repentance. But how do we live this out? How do we do this? Because if you're like me, and you are, because you're a human, you've probably run from those opportunities to share the gospel before. You know, we're afraid. We don't feel equipped. We're afraid of rejection. What if it makes it awkward between me and them? What if I mess it up? What if they don't like me if they see who I am? Maybe somebody else will just tell them about Jesus. But honestly, the reason I have struggled to share Jesus with others, it hasn't really been a lack of training, but really it's been a lack of love for others. That's what it boils down to. And instead, I get focused on me. Me. My comfort. My image. My reputation. So this really brings us to the second question here. What then stops us from fighting for the lost effectively? Selfishness. Selfishness. You know, there's a gentleman, his name is Penn Jillette. You may have heard of him before. He's a well-known atheist and he's a magician. And he shared a story that really stuck with me a long time ago. After one of his shows, he said a man came up to him and gave him a Bible. Just as a gift. He was trying to kind of evangelize to him. And he said in this interview, he said, this man, he was so kind, so sincere. It just meant so much that he actually tried to reach out to him, give him a Bible. You know, Penn, he didn't convert, but here's what he said talking about this. He's an atheist. He says, I don't respect people who don't evangelize. How much do you have to hate someone to believe in hell and not tell them about it? Just because it might be awkward for you? If I believe without any doubts that a truck is coming at you to run you over and you didn't believe it, there's a certain point where I tackle you out of the way. Wow. That kind of hits a little hard. If I have the answer a person needs to be saved and I don't share it with them, it reveals my lack of love for them, my selfishness. And I think this is exactly where the conflict lies every single day when I choose how I'm going to interact with people. Will I choose to love myself more? Will I choose to love others more? And as we all know, it's far easier to be selfish with our time, our resources, rather than use our lives to love others. Jonah, he chose to love himself. He was called to go and preach to Nineveh, and he said, nah, I choose me. I like me. He chooses himself time and time again in this book. I mean, the storms come in chapter 1, verse 4, and it says the sailors were afraid. They began to cry out for their pagan gods to save them. Where's Jonah? Do you know? is asleep in the bottom of the boat. I choose me, bro. Jonah, he eventually confesses he's the problem, tells them to throw him overboard. They eventually do, and the sea grows calm. And Jonah, he's lost at sea, rebelling against God's will for his life. But God, man, God is so gracious to Jonah. He's not done with Jonah yet, so he sends this great fish in verse 17 to be his rescue boat. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And I don't know about you, I would have been so thankful for that fish because, number one, worst way to die for me, drowning. Worst way to die. I don't care what you think. It's drowning. It's the worst. I take sloshing around in fishy stomach juices all day over drowning at sea alone. But God, though, God sent rescue for Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. You know, Jonah, he repents. He declares his commitment to God while he's in that great fish. And God had mercy on Jonah and made the fish vomit him onto dry land. So at the start of chapter 3, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, commissioning him to go and preach to Nineveh. And believe it or not, Jonah goes this time. You know, our God is a God of second chances and thirds and fourths and eighths and 20ths and 100th chances. And Jonah, he goes. He preaches repentance, for judgment is coming to Nineveh. He preached to a nation of savages, wicked people. And in Jonah 3:4, we hear his message. Jonah cries out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What happens when the people hear him? A revival happens. A work of the Holy Spirit draws the entire nation to God in chapter 3. And the entire people repent. Even the king publicly orders the people to cry out for the mercy of God. You could really say this was one of the greatest, or if not the greatest, evangelistic campaign of all history. The salvation of 600,000 plus people in a day. And God, he withheld judgment. And listen, God did this work through a dude who didn't even want to go there. He didn't even want to go. But chapter 3, it closes. And just imagine what Nineveh was like after they received the mercy of God. Imagine, everyone's just filled with happiness. We talked about it last night, the joy of the Lord. Ninevites are happy. God is happy. There's an angelic party going on in heaven. Everyone's rejoicing over every saved soul. And after all of that, after Jonah's obedience, after a nation repents, after revival breaks out, you'd think the story ends there in celebration. But one person he wasn't celebrating, Jonah. Because chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but this displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. What a killjoy. I mean, even after all God did, Jonah's heart was not in it. He still wanted judgment. He still wanted burning fire, not mercy. Chapter 4 exposes Jonah's true heart. I choose me. I mean, let's just read chapter 4 in its entirety if you want to turn to chapter 4. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then Jonah wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah again, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, God, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Wow. You know, Jonah, he was really, really, really angry with God. I mean, notice his complaint here in verse 2. It's a complaint, by the way. He says, "I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Guys, he's not praising God for his mercy here. He's complaining about it. Verse 2 gives us the real reason why Jonah fled from God's call at the beginning. Jonah wasn't afraid that God would fail. Jonah was afraid that God would succeed, that God's mercy would actually reach the people of Nineveh, the people he hated. But God, he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, one who relents from doing harm. It's almost as if Jonah says, "See, I saw this coming, God. I knew it. I knew you were this way, God. You're just such a victim to your own nature, God. And I tried to stop you. You had to send me back still. I wanted them to get destroyed. They deserve it. How could you do this, God?" Jonah, he brings this as a complaint, but all it really shows me here in these verses, that God has a soft spot for sinners. Does he not? Praise God. But even in all this, Jonah goes to the extreme of saying, "God, if you're going to love these sinners this way, I literally just can't take it. Just kill me now. Kill me now. I can't do this." Talk about a loss of perspective on the heart of God for the lost. God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry? Did I not just show you, Jonah, the same grace and mercy and loving kindness to give you that second chance?" And Jonah, he just responds with silence. He bolts out of the city, builds a shelter outside the city walls, starts to pop some popcorn, sits down, and starts hoping that God's just going to blow up the city anyways. But it's not going to happen. So God, he tries to get through to Jonah one more time. He gives him a plant for shade. He's so nice. Jonah, this is the first time in the whole book of Jonah where we see Jonah actually get happy. He's happy over this plant. He's not happy over Nineveh's repentance. He's not happy over 600,000 people being saved. But the selfish punk was happy when God gave him a plant. But here comes little Wormy, inching along on a mission from God to do damage to this plant. And this plant, it dies. The shade is gone. And drama queen Jonah, he says, "Just kill me again. I want to die now. Gosh, my goodness." You'd expect a prophet to say, "Give me Nineveh, lest I die." But Jonah just says, "Let them die. Just give me my shade plant back." So God, he asked them again, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant, Jonah?" Jonah says, "It is right, even to death." And God drives his point here home. You had compassion on a plant that lasted one day. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, the city, where there's 120,000 children who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left? And the book ends. It ends with this question. Should I not pity Nineveh? That word pity is the foundation of God's heart for the lost. It means to have great compassion. God has great compassion for the lost. But do we? Do we have a soft spot for sinners too? That's the question Jonah ends with, and it's the same question God is asking us. Jonah, he had all the right doctrine. He was a prophet. He knew God's nature is mercy and grace. But his heart did not reflect God's heart. Jonah pitied himself and his plant, but God pities and is compassionate for the lost. And man, we can point a finger at Jonah and say, you're a loser, dude. Like, what's wrong with you? How could you do that? But it is so easy to lose perspective on the people around us, is it not? I mean, how quickly I can forget the value of an eternal soul of a man or woman when all I am thinking about is myself. We're so quick to judge people based on appearances. And in the process, we just toss that compassion aside. You know, a while ago, I was running an errand for the church. I usually go pick up our Sam's Club order, and I was in a rush this day, man. I was in a rush. I'm like, I got the biggest car I could find. I'm speeding through aisles, trying to knock things out because I'm short on time, needed to get to the next thing. But man, of course, there was this one older lady who just seemed to be following me around the store. Like, I don't know why she was following me. Because every time I went down a new aisle, she was there. She was always there, and she'd be in my way every time. I started to get annoyed. Like, what are you doing, lady? Come on. And here's the problem. I was already judging her from the moment I saw her because she was wearing long latex gloves, a face mask, and eye protection in 2025. And at this point, honestly, I'm be vulnerable here. I've sized her up as a crazy, paranoid old lady who moves slow, has no awareness of her personal space, and she's in my way. Come on. And after doing that, you know what I'm talking about here. When you do that awkward, like, oops, sorry, we're in the same row. Like, oh, I see you again. Oh, sorry, hey. Like, we did that a couple times. And we chuckled a few times, and it wasn't funny to me. I hear a voice from behind me saying, hello, sir. I don't know how to do old lady voice, sorry. But she says, I notice your shirt says Calvary Chapel. Is that the church you go to? I'm actually looking for a new church. No kidding. Like, here's what she says. I want to get to know more about Jesus. Can you tell me what you guys believe about him? I was like, oh. I'm so sorry, Lord. I got to invite her to church, tell her about Jesus' love for her. And here I was judging her. She didn't even know. I was immediately humbled. My sorry attitude quickly deflated. God checked me real quick. You know, he said, don't be in such a rush, Andrew, that you miss the people I want you to minister to. Don't be so focused on yourself. But oftentimes, I think we do this when others come and want to take of our precious little time. We think, well, I'm more important than you right now and your little problems that you need help with. I can't do that. Or don't people see I have too much on my plate to help you? Why are other people always getting in my way? And we just zoom past opportunities that God gives us to show Christ's love to other people because of ourselves, because of selfishness. Not just lost people out in the world either, but we can do this to our fellow Christian. And here's the thing, we often think we're doing great in this department of loving others, right? Because we are good at doing it in big, noticeable ways. Oh, I love lost people, of course. Did you see how much money I got raised for that mission trip? I went across the world to serve orphans. Did you? And praise God for those things, sure, but sometimes we use big gestures to cover up a heart that's missing all the small ones every day. The daily ones, the uncomfortable ones, the ones that don't get posted on Instagram when you get home. Because it's easy to love people, love others in theory, but it's a lot harder to love the actual human being sitting right next to you. Do you love that person that's sitting right next to you? Do you? Seriously. Guys, this is right where we start fighting for the lost. We don't have to get our passports and start ministering and serving those who are lost. I mean, why would God call you to reach the people of the world on the mission field if you don't even want to reach the people in your neighborhood, in your church, your youth group, circles of life, your sports team? Now, don't new people come to your youth group all the time, do they not? When's the last time you were the person that tried to go minister to that new person, sit next to them? What about, and you know the person I'm talking about, that socially awkward person at your church that everyone avoids getting caught in a conversation with because they're going to talk your ear off and take up all your time and you'd rather just spend your time at church talking to your people? Don't you think that other person needs a friend too? Like, that person starts walking towards you and your friends and you're thinking, oh my goodness, please don't talk to us again. Like, please don't join our conversation. Oh, hey, sure, join us. Great. Like, how selfish can we be? Even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christian, you are called to minister, to serve everyone, everywhere. You don't get to pick and choose who is worthy of your attention. Jesus was always welcoming interruptions and unplanned conversations with outcast people. You know, often we dream of doing big things for God, but we miss the small moments right in front of us. You don't have to go across the world to fulfill the Great Commission. Usually you just have to cross the room. It's usually all it takes. The people you come in contact with daily are those God-given opportunities for you to minister and serve and show Christ's love. But often it's very hard for us as Christians to remember the love of God for the world, especially when the world around us is looking more and more like Nineveh every day. It's growing more and more wicked, more and more violent every day. And we can find ourselves starting to build our own shelters since we're saved and just sit outside and just wait around for God to judge the world. And we forget that God really loves people, man. God really loves people. He's trying to reach them. He's working to reach them. I mean, that's the message of Jonah, that God loves the world. God is a missionary God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him may have everlasting life. Loving others isn't as easy as it is to just love ourselves. I mean, how do we do it then? How do we grow to love others more? How do we grow in compassion for the lost? By growing in a deeper understanding of God's love in a relationship with him. That's the only way, to draw closer to him. Ask him to show you his heart for the lost. Shape your heart to be the same. And we will never be able to love others. We will never be able to love others if we don't first love God ourselves. Only when Jesus becomes the most important thing in your life, then you can focus on others. And the more, it's amazing, the more you draw close to Jesus, the more you're going to become like him. You know, Christian, you and I aren't here just to collect more stuff. than the next guy that comes. We are here because we're still supposed to be fighting for the lost, bringing more people to God, to more people to salvation. And one day soon, he's going to return and take us home to heaven. So, when should we start serving others? Now. Now. I mean, this might sound absolutely crazy to you. Some of you are probably 12, 13 years old, maybe younger. But realize, your life here on earth is so incredibly short. You don't have much time, my friend. What are you fighting for in your life? Loving yourself or loving others? Like nearly every session this weekend at this conference, you've been challenged to make a choice. But before we leave, though, one final thing. I want to give you one more picture to carry with you as you fight for the lost at your home. See, I brought this rock. Sometimes I like to keep it in my pocket. And yes, I get it. Old habits die hard. But listen. Yes, it was. Don't tell anyone. Let's just say, though, this little rock here, this represents your life on earth. All, I don't know, maybe 80 years, if you're that fortunate to have 80 years. You may not be. Now, this rock, 80 years of your life on earth. Now, this whole huge room is the rest of eternity after this little rock. Yet, what do? We spend so much time focusing on this little thing, and we forget what's to come. We forget what's coming after this little life we have here. Our time here is so short. Why are we wasting our time trying to make this the most comfortable thing we can make? Like, I'm going to shine it up. I'm going to make it pretty. I'm going to put gold on it. Like, I'm going to make it really cool and have the best little rock life I can possibly have. Or are we going to realize we can use this little life to impact eternity forever? It impacts something that's going to last forever. You, like Pastor John said yesterday, you have one life. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to spend it? I pray as we leave back to our homes, back to our churches, our schools, that you go and fight for the lost. Guys, we don't have time to waste. We don't have time to be selfish anymore. God wants us to use us to reach people who need Jesus. And that person might be sitting right next to you. So draw close to God. Abide in him. Be ready to say yes when he tells you to go. He wants to use you every single day. If you give him an opportunity to, he will use you. You know, we all raised our hand earlier, right? We said, yeah, I know someone who doesn't know God and doesn't care about God. I believe God wants to use you in their life. And man, let me tell you, from my experience, the life of ministry, the life of serving others is the most rewarding and fulfilling adventure you could ever go on. I promise you. Better than anything you can find on this little rock. And who knows, there could be an even greater revival than Nineveh ahead of us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go fight for the lost.